Psalm 41, verses 1 through 13, handling treachery. We face a lot of deceptive and powerful treachery today, and we need to know how to handle it. We face it in the threat of the collusion of big government and big tech. Stephen Mosier is the president of the Population Research Institute, and the New York Post on September 18 warned, Americans should be afraid of collusion between big government and big tech, for it provides endless opportunities to plant destructive viruses in our minds, to which we have no natural immunity. We face it in our elections. New Haven and Hartford are sanctuary cities, and they obstruct enforcement of federal immigration law and issue identification cards to illegal immigrants, while the state's enrollment process for voting does not require documentation of citizenship. People registering to vote need only claim that they are citizens. Registrars don't even ask for proof. We face it in the student loan forgiveness program. Not only has House Speaker Nancy Pelosi denied that her fellow Democrat and President Joe Biden has the authority to carry out the program, his plan costs 2 to 3 times the expected price. They feel it's like $600 billion to approximately $1 trillion. And institutions of higher education have gobbled up student loan cash and spent it largely on administrators who have outnumbered teachers and whose main work seems to be regulating premarital sex, suppressing speech, and stamping out dissenting thought. We face it in speeches by some of our elected officials. Senator Mazie Hirono, Democrat of Hawaii, said in a pro-abortion speech on the Senate floor that her remarks were literally a call to arms in our country. The Republican American editor expressed alarm over this call, for the United States Supreme Court Justice Brett Kavanaugh was nearly killed by a pro-abortion zealot, and there have been over 40 attacks this year on pregnancy centers that refuse to perform abortions. Also, when Senator Bernie Sanders, who's an independent from Vermont, claimed that Republican policies would kill people, James Hodgkinson, a former Sanders campaign volunteer, responded by shooting up a baseball field full of Republicans, nearly killing Representative Steve Scalise, Republican from Louisiana. We face it in regards to the economy. Mark Thiessen's piece, Why Would Biden Add More Inflation, reported that one of the main reasons inflation is skyrocketing is because Biden's first act as president was to pass nearly $1.9 trillion in social spending disguised as pandemic relief. As a result, high inflation has now swept the world, and the Federal Reserve and other central banks will likely keep pushing interest rates higher to slow their economies in hopes of pushing down inflation. However, by doing that, they also risk recessions if they go too far, or worse, as a recent Rasmussen poll finds that 57% of Americans are expecting a depression. So by spending $1.9 trillion in social spending disguised as pandemic relief, the president has set in motion events that lead most Americans to think that they will experience a depression. We face it in the mainstream media. It exploited the devastation of Hurricane Ian by trying to prove that alleged catastrophic global warming that is allegedly caused by burning fossil fuels is upon us. The Associated Press claimed that Hurricane Ian gets nasty quickly, turbocharged by warm water, which has always been true since the first hurricane formed, and more climate havoc, exclaimed the New York Times, as Ian threatened to hit the same exact places that storms have always hit. The mainstream media failed to report that the frequency of hurricanes has slightly declined since 1900, and that the 1900 Great Galveston Hurricane, which hit 8 years before Model Ts began emitting carbon into the atmosphere, likely killed somewhere around 10,000 people in Texas, and that the 1926 Great Miami Hurricane killed 372, causing an estimated inflation-adjusted $164 billion in damage. Hurricane Ian, I think, caused $6 or $7 billion. I forget what it was, and there are about 100 people that died. It's a tragedy. But nevertheless, it's certainly not anywhere close to the great hurricanes that we've had in the past. So we ask, how does God want us to handle all the deceptive and powerful treachery that we face? I want to look at Psalm 41 because it deals with it. Psalm 41, 1 to 13, let me read the passage. Blessed is he that considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him into the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his illness. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? And of course, and if he come to see me, he speaks vanity. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes abroad, he tells it. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him, and now that he lieth, shall he rise up no more? Yea, mine own familiar friend, whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may requite them. By this I know that thou art favored me, because mine enemy does not quite triumph over me. As for me, thou upholdest me in my integrity, and settest me before thy face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen. Psalm 41 is a lesson based on a prayer for God's deliverance from treachery, according to Bible Knowledge Commentary. And Psalm 41, 1-3 presents God's promise to deliver from treachery those who have given caring attention to others who materially lack and are socially not influential. The Hebrew word is dal, and dal refers to people who lack materially, as well as they're not really socially effective or influential. It's a very technical word. So David had evidently practiced these good deeds, so he asked God to deliver him from treachery in verses 4 through 10. David described the trials of treachery that he faced in verses 4 to 9 of this chapter. His enemies boasted that he would die in verses 4 and 5. He faced deceptive and secret slander in verses 6 to 8. And a close friend had betrayed him in verse 9. It's very difficult when you have a close friend who betrays you. Accordingly, David called upon the Lord to deliver him from his treachery. So the Lord then gave David encouraging signals to signify that he would deliver him in verses 11 and 12. God assured David of his coming deliverance by not letting David's enemies quite triumph over him. That's one of the great signals that God provides. If you're faced with enemies and God's on your side, the enemies can never quite put you down. They might rise up against you, they might wax strong, but they can't overcome you. And that's the Lord keeping them at bay. And also the Lord assured David that he would help him by supportively upholding him in his trial. In verse 12, there's also a sustenance. When the Lord is on your side, he often gives you strength and wisdom at the time, so that just when you need the wisdom, just when you need the strength, emotional strength, physical strength, you're there. And that support that you sense from the Lord in the midst of your enemies is an indication that he's supporting you, that he's not going to let the boot drop on you. So consequently, David praised the Lord for the encouragement of his anticipated deliverance. In verse 13, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting, that's eternity past, to everlasting, eternity future. Amen and amen. So the lesson is, David had given caring attention to those who materially lacked and were socially not influential. So he called on God, expecting him to rescue him from treachery. And God signaled that he would do so by not letting David's foes triumph over him and by supporting him in his trials. So David then praised God for his deliverance. There's an interesting relationship here. God considers every human being valuable because every human being is made in the image of God. Even people who are not socially effective or influential, even people who are poor. So if we respect people who may be on the lower totem pole than we are, so to speak, as far as influence, as far as finances are concerned, then when we get into trouble and when people are treasonous against us, then we can expect God to help us. But if we're not being and paying attention and being considerate of people who are lower on the social pole than we are, who are not as well off financially as we are. Forget about expecting God to help us out when we get into trouble ourselves from the enemies. So it's very, very important. God is keeping his eye on how we treat others, and that's a criteria for how he's going to treat us. So in application, the first thing we need to do, and I always repeat this because a person has to relate to God properly in order to have the blessings that God promises him in the Word of God applied to him. You have to be a child of God. The Bible says that all of us have sinned, all of us have come short of the glory of the God, and the wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation from God. So in order to be properly spiritually related to God, we need to believe that Christ died as our Savior, as our atoning sacrifice for sin on the cross, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And when we do that, we become children of God. When we become spiritual children of God, then we can rely upon God and expect him to bless us in accordance with the blessings that God has provided. See, the blessings that God promises are for those who relate to him, those who are related to him. And you've got to relate to the Lord. You have to be related to him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to gain the blessings that he has. Then after making that decision to believe in Jesus Christ, may we give caring attention to those who materially lack and are socially not influential, that we might call on God, expecting him to deliver us from treachery. God will signal that he will deliver us by not letting our foes defeat us and by supporting us so that we might praise him. Now, just a comment here on people who are less socially influential than we are or lower in the totem pole as far as finances are concerned. There's a world full of people out there, and I mean, you could give all your money away and you'd be poor. And God's not talking about that. The Word of God, through especially the parable of the Good Samaritan, notes that we're responsible to help people that we can help, that we can afford to help, whom we know, first of all, in widening circles of context. For example, people in our own family, then people in our extended family. Then a wider circle would be other relatives. A wider circle than that would be perhaps the neighbors in the neighborhood where we live, or people in the church where we have, then the neighborhood, and then other places of the country, and eventually to famine-stricken areas like in the Africas or India, whatever. So God wants us to use common sense in regards to this, but the people that come in contact with us, or people with whom we come in contact with, that we can help, that we can be kind to, God expects us to fulfill our responsibilities to them. Now, Scripture offers more edifying insight on God's support for the godly on each issue noted in our introduction. On the collusion between big government and big tech that threatens to plant harmful viruses in our minds to which we have no natural immunity. Notice the emphasis that I put there on natural immunity. We do have supernatural immunity. Anyway, Jesus in John chapter 8, verses 31 to 36 said that if those who are heeding his word heed that word and apply it, they would know spiritual truth, and that spiritual truth would free them from bondage to having to sin. Now, God doesn't promise that he's going to give us all of the scientific truth that is available out there or the mathematical truth. He's talking about spiritual truth. But he will give us the spiritual truth that we need so that we can avoid sinning. That's the big, big issue. Also, Satan, who controls the entire world system, cannot touch a believer's new life in Christ. We know that from 1 John 5:18 to 19. So no mental virus by big government in collusion with big tech can pierce God's supernatural mental shield of godly people, so that though they may not be aware of all the virus stuff that is heading their way, they will still avoid sinning. The Word of God is so powerful, it can penetrate. If you hear something coming down the road, it's from the government and it's false and it's unbiblical, we can pick that up right away through the Holy Spirit. We have a supernatural guide that way. So don't worry about this issue of collusion between big government, big tech. Just stay in right relationship with the Lord. God will protect you on that one. On the treachery we face in our elections, Psalm 4, 6 through 8 claims that though many people may say that no one will show us believers in Scripture's God any good, the Lord will encourage and make us glad so that we can lie down and sleep in peace. For only God makes us to dwell in safety. There are many, many stories that have come out of World War II, for example, of how God provided and protected for various soldiers as they were involved, various Christians. I had a seminary professor when I was in San Francisco Baptist Seminary who was in the Battle of the Bulge. He joined the Army when he was underage. I think he was 16 years of age. He lied in order to get in there. And he ended up in the Battle of the Bulge. And the Battle of the Bulge is one of the rough places where the GIs were. And he was in a foxhole at the time. And he prayed to God. He said, God, if you ever let me get out of this and live through the Battle of the Bulge, I'll do anything you want. So God took him at his word. He allowed him to live. He made it out of the battle without any injury, apparently. So he became a seminary professor. He was one of my professors. He taught us history when I was at San Francisco Baptist Seminary before transferring to Dallas Seminary. Reverend Peterson was his name. Dear man of God, lovely, love the Lord. So God will cause us to dwell in safety. On the treachery of the student loan forgiveness program, no matter what officials do, 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12 calls us to work independent of others to have a good testimony and not be in any need. And the need there is material need. Now this order implies that doing these things will cause our personal needs to be met regardless of government actions. The government has racked up a $31 trillion national debt. It's never been this high, ever. That's what it is now. And the government is just spinning. So the way we handle it, 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12, be as independent from the government as you possibly can. Work for your own living, and that way you will provide, and you won't be in any need. As for the use of student loan money by schools to hire administrators whose main work seems to be regulating premarital sex, suppressing speech, and stamping out dissenting thought, Proverbs 1, verse 1 and verse 4 teaches that Scripture gives open-minded, undecided in views, and easily misled people. That's a lot of people in college today. Open-minded, undecided in their views, and easily misled. Shrewdness and prudence, that's armand. So a student who knows Jesus Christ as his Savior merely needs to heed Scripture and he can avoid being misled. That's a wonderful promise, and that's so true. The reason is the student is indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit is in that classroom. Here's what the professor is saying, and he can help that student big time. Now, on the use of treacherous speech by elected officials, Psalm 119, verses 23 and 24, in the New International Version, promises that even if princes were to convene together to produce slander against a believer, if that believer meditates on God's word, God's statutes will be both his delight and also his counselors to advise him on withstanding the harmful effects and efforts of officials. So, you see, government officials, they might know a lot, but they don't have an infinite intellect. The God who is guiding you as a believer has an infinite intellect. He can help, and he can give you the wisdom that you need to handle the deception and the treachery. On the treachery we face with the economy, due to high government spending that fuels inflation and the reactionary raising of interest rates, with resulting hardships that lead most Americans to think that they're headed for a depression, Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 directs that if we are content with what we already have, God will meet our material needs no matter what others like the government officials do. Also, Paul in Philippians 4, 11 to 13 testified that he had learned to function with an abundance materially and also with a lack of material provisions, to do both through Christ who strengthened him. And finally, we can apply Proverbs 11:14 to heed the advice of godly believers who faced the Great Depression. And they testify of our need to make do with what we have, to minimize our need to spend money. My wife, who was raised in the Midwest and my parents, my father especially, started in the Midwest, and his parents were Midwest. They used the term make do, make do. That, I think everybody who grew up in the Great Depression, they used that phrase. Make do with what you have. Don't buy. Don't spend money. Oh. That's why they're great junk collectors. They gather. I knew one man, he collected four or five Jeeps on his property. And no, he's not in our room here this morning. Don't worry about it. It was a guy in California. He collected all these Jeeps, and he was holding on to them until hopefully they became collector's items, and then he was going to sell them for a big price. I tell you what, that's what they did. They saved. My father-in-law gave me the equipment that he had when he was a air conditioning man and a heating and air conditioning man. And a lot of his equipment was a little nuts and bolts. Instead of if you throw something away, you throw something away that has nuts and bolts, he'd take the nuts and bolts off and put them in jars. You'd be amazed how many times I've had to use those nuts and bolts instead of running down to Home Depot to get them. You know, run down to Home Depot, you have to buy a ton of them. You know, just to use one bolt, you have to have a whole slew there. But Dad Anderson, man, I really learned from him. Save what you have. Save what you can have. Of course, you don't want to be a junk collector or anything, but save what you can. Make do with what you've got and brainstorm. We had a missionary lady one time in Nigeria. In the old days, they used to have settling bulbs. The settling bulb would collect gasoline. You know, gasoline would come from the gas tank over to the engine, and the settling bulb would be there in the middle of the line. And so if there was impurity in the line, it would settle in the bulb. Her settling bulb broke as she was between stations. Well, she went over to a farmer who had some yams there, got permission from him apparently, and she took a yam and she cut it with a knife and she carved out a settling bulb out of the yam and she screwed it up in there. And sure enough, she was able to drive it and make it to the next station until eventually they had to get the settling bulb. They had to have it shipped. In those days, they didn't have them in Africa, so she had to get it shipped all the way from the United States so she could get the settling bulb. But that's how she drove around in her car. Those missionaries, those pioneer missionaries, they made do. And if we ever face a depression, that's what we need to do too. Just make do with what we've got. Also, on the mainstream media's exploitation of Hurricane Ian to promote climate change alarmist ideology. As we have often stated and what we will continue to state as long as climate change alarmism is being so heavily punished, and pushed rather, in Genesis 8:22, God promised that we would face cold and heat, summer and winter, and seed time and harvest. It's a climate with temperature variations, to be sure, but a climate still capable of crop production for our survival, and that as long as the earth exists. So climate change catastrophism is an utterly false ideology. Historians used to wonder why the Vikings called Greenland Greenland, because it was so full of ice. Well, now that it's beginning to get warmer, we're going through a warming phase. The southern part of Greenland is giving up, it's melting away, and they're finding lots and lots of farms, and the area is green. That's why they called it Greenland. They used to have a lot of cattle and crops down there, and then when the ice started coming back, they had to leave Greenland and go back, but that's why they called it Greenland. There was a reason why the Vikings called it Greenland. It was green, because there was a heating period during the Middle Ages, and what's also interesting is during the Middle Ages, Venice was not underwater. Even with all that melting. In fact, Venice was enjoying, I think it's the height of its culture at that particular time. So catastrophic global warming is an utterly false ideology. We go through warming periods, we go through cooling periods. And that's exactly what God said we would face. So may we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. May we give caring attention to those who are materially and socially lacking, that we might call on God for deliverance from treachery. And may we look to Scripture for the truth and encouragement in it all. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your love. And thank you so much for your word that gives us insight as to what you want us to do. And how you want us to live, even in an era like we have today, what we face today. Even though there is a lot of treachery that is occurring in the world, we have the Word of God. The Word of God is our counselor, our comfort, our guide, the one, the passage in the Word of God provides us the wisdom, the insight, the correction that we need to take in order to deal with life as we face it today. We ask, Father, that as believers we would utilize the Word of God and trust it and find real happiness and contentment and peace as we relate to God through the knowledge of His Word and the application of it in our lives. We also pray, Father, for those who may be listening to us by way of recordings who as yet have not received Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would realize the tremendous need that they have to relate to God, to be related to God as children of God by faith alone in Jesus Christ, that they would believe in Him and have salvation, so that they could enter in on the many blessings that God provides for them by the promises of His Word and the fulfillment of those promises as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.